Church, this is a very, very, very important message. So I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I haven't asked you ever to do this. I don't think so. But would you stand right where you are? Everybody, stand up. If you can, stand up. I'm going to ask that you reach up as far as you can. This is a seventh inning stretch. Ready? Okay, now sit down. All right, that was it. I just wanted you not to be in the same position you've been in for the last several minutes, because I want you to pay attention. This message is very, very, very important. I don't think in all the 30-plus years I've been here have I ever heard so many times strong believers say that they're at the edge of losing their faith. They're not sure if they can take much more. And I think that's important that we address that. Tell them I said hi. We good? We good, honey? We are so good. All right. So I want to talk to you today about fighting for your faith, especially as a follower of Jesus. And if you're at that place where you are so far in the depths where you're saying, I'm not sure if I can take so much more, listen carefully what God has to say through me today. As a pastor for 32 years, I've had the opportunity to officiate over 400 funerals. And I have a list of them in my office. I keep a record of them. And a lot of those were my friends. Imagine having to bury so many of your friends. And a lot of the people that I've officiated for is are people that I've never met before. But the funeral director will call me and said, Pastor, would you do a funeral for so-and-so? They don't have a church. They don't have a pastor. And would you be willing? I have never, ever turned down a funeral because it's a great opportunity for me to share the gospel with people I may never see again. But they're all gathered in a very vulnerable time, and I want to give them some comfort and good news from God's word. Well, there was a time when Mr. Finnegan over here had asked me to do a funeral for a fella, and I didn't know him. And he was a businessman, died in his 70s, and I have an opportunity for people to come forward, friends and family, to share about that individual. It's amazing how much you learn about an individual at their funeral, because people from all points in their life will come forward and say, well, this happened, and this person, and they did this for me, and it's such a wonderful, it's usually a wonderful, wonderful time. And so all of these friends and family had gathered together, and they were sharing good things about this man. The last person to speak was his son. Now, his son was in his 50s and dressed really nice in a nice suit, good-looking guy. He got up there, and he said, I don't know about all that you had to say about my dad, but I hated him. And my eyes obviously got really wide, and I said, he was so, so cruel to me as a son. And he went on for several minutes. I thought, how am I now going to honor a man who his own son says he hated, but other people, and I don't know him. So praise God that the Spirit gave me the right words to address the man. And I said, obviously you've got an enormous amount of hurt, and your heart has been broken over the years, and there is one who can heal your heart, and that's the Lord. And I want to talk to you about him as I share this time about your father. And I was able to honor his father and still hopefully address his pain. Praise God, he gave me the right words. Sometimes the words that people say are good. Sometimes they're not so good. Sometimes the words are contradictory. There was a woman, this is the last illustration here on this. There's a woman that, and it's in my notes, I'm not adding to it. But there's a woman that I had to do a funeral for, never knew her as well, but everybody who spoke about her said that she was as nasty as the day was long. Every single person, please don't be nasty, people. You don't want people saying that at your funeral, right? So come on. But every person I talked to said, she's nasty, nasty. And then one woman came up to me after the message and said, yeah, she was nasty, but I know she's in heaven. Because 10 years ago in her kitchen, I prayed the sinner's prayer with her. So I know she's in heaven. I thought to myself, you know nothing of the kind. You know nothing of the kind. If a person says the sinner's prayer, she's just repeated a bunch of words out of a booklet or out of your mantra, and she says them, and you go away satisfied that this person has had an amazing encounter with Almighty God, Lord Jesus, and yet nothing changed. Her behavior was the same. There was absolutely zero fruit, the Holy Spirit in her. There was no love for God, no love for the neighbor. She was constantly nasty. And I got to tell you, you can say the sinner's prayer every day of your life, but if there's no transformation, then nothing's really happened. If nothing's changed, then nothing's changed. You can't have the King of Glory come crashing into your life and be the same. Can I get an amen on that? So here's the point. To some who said the sinner's prayer with her, she may have been seen as a person of faith, of the light. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, there's going to be a lot of people out there that we're going to be duped by. We're going to look at them and say, those are people of great faith, because look, they prophesy in Jesus' name. They cast out demons, and boy, that's irrefutable. And they cast out demons in Jesus' name. They're performing the miraculous in Jesus' name. They've got to be incredible people of faith. And before you know it, you're duped into giving them all kinds of money. And all, how many times have you heard a brother or sister come up to you and say, man, you got to listen to this guy. He's a prophet of God. He's definitely preaching prophecy. Everything he says is coming true, and I know he's a man of God. I don't know that. But Jesus said, there's coming a day when people will stand before me and they will say, Lord, Lord. He's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed ones. And they're going to say, but wait a minute, Jesus, we prophesied and we used your name. He said, yeah, I know. We cast out demons in your name. Yeah, I know. And we performed the miraculous in your name. He's going to say, I know. But you and I never had an intimate relationship. You never entered into that relationship with me. So depart from me. I have a feeling that a lot of us are being duped by people. Be careful. It's going to take time. And if the person has a steady signs, fruit of the Spirit, and you can say, yeah, I know this person. I know. I've been around him for 20 years. I know. But just because people do things in Jesus' name doesn't make them a person of faith. Are you with me, church? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to ask you, hold up your Bibles, please. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 24 and look at verse 4 in some very familiar passage to us now over these last several months. In Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 4, Jesus is answering the question about him coming again. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. You hear that? They're using Jesus' name all over the place, but they're deceivers. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are just the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all people groups. The word there is ethne, all language people groups, because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because of the increase of wickedness, the agape love of many will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. If you think that entering into a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus will keep you from having your faith challenged, I want to caution you on that. I want to give you some words of encouragement, but I also want to give you some words of warning that the challenge doesn't stop. Because you love Jesus, your faith will be brought to the brink where you say, I'm not sure I can hold on much longer. We're going to get into all kinds of things today. Are you with me? Are you? Are you? Well, pay attention because this is a good one for a change. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be with the family of God, gathered together before your throne of grace to help us in our time of need. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us the things you promised. Lord, we pray that you would speak to every heart. I don't know the condition. I don't know the facades that people have placed before coming into this room. Maybe their life is falling apart. Maybe they've never been closer to you. Wherever they are, Father, I pray you would meet them and that you'd meet their need with grace and mercy. And Father, as we consider our faith and fighting for our faith and recognizing that in the last days, many are going to abandon the faith. Father, I pray that you would use me as your instrument to communicate what we need to do. And so, Father, would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time? Father, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that you might be glorified in this. In Jesus' name, amen. The there are several verses in the scripture that ought to make you start. And that's an old English word. You've heard of somebody being startled. It comes from that word start. It means to be awakened all of a sudden, almost in a shocking kind of way. There are several verses in scriptures that ought to make you start. And they talk about people of faith falling away from the faith. And so I want to stay with me all the way through, because I know from the get-go of this message, there are going to be all kinds of ideas and arguments going to be given. But listen carefully. If you are one who is resting, hear me, if you're resting on your religious laurels because you were an altar boy, and how many altar boys we have had in our church, or you're a Sunday school teacher or a choir member, or you're a pastor, or you're just somebody who's a church member with all those perfect attendance ribbons down your lapel. If you're resting on the idea that you're going to get into heaven on your merit because you have a great faith tradition, or you're a member of a good, good church, far gooder than this one, if you're resting on that, then I want to share some things with you that had better wake you up to reality of the scriptures. In John chapter 24, we were just in it, in verse 10, Jesus says these words. At that time, it's a time of persecution, that's what he says about being handed over and being persecuted. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. We're just going to stop there and keep it up there if you don't mind, Caleb. I want you to look at the screen. It says, and at that time, many will turn away. That word turn away, you're going to learn a little bit of Greek again today. You know some of it. Is the word skandalizomai or skandalizo. And it means to scandalize. I'm going to give you words that sound a lot like the English today. Scandalize. In the Greek lexicon, that word means to cause someone else to fall away. Kind of interesting. They're going to scandalize and betray and hate one another. So I'm not 100% sure with the translations that we have whether or not the writer meant that the person was going to turn away, or that there would be many who would cause other people to turn away or do their best to cause other people to turn away from the faith. The point is still the same, that many will turn away from the faith. You got that? Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4? We're going to be in a lot of scripture today. In fact, Don said in the last service, why don't I just put the whole Bible on there? You got so many scriptures. So would you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4? These are all scriptures that better wake us up. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, Paul writes to young Timothy, he says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry. They order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. That's cult-like characteristics right there. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. He says here, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, many will abandon the faith. That word abandon up there means, or the Greek word there is apostatize, apostasia. It's a word we hear of apostate churches, right? Or apostate individuals. Apostasia comes from two Greek words, apo, which means away from, and histemi, many of you know this, histemi means to stand. Apostasia, apohistemi, it means to stand away. This is not a falling away. In the latter days, people are going to stop going to church, and they're just going to stop fellowshipping. They're not going to stop reading their Bible, stop praying, stop doing all the things that otherwise would draw them close to the faith. Like Hebrews tells us not to stop gathering together, right? And all the more as you see that day approaching, because there's a reason. The pressure on the church in the last days is going to be enormous. We got to gather together. But this is not one of those times where a person is just kind of fading away from the faith because they just got out of the routine and got away from it, got hanging with some bad company. It's not that. Apohistemi is not a falling away. It's not even a turning away. It's a rebellion. It's where the person says, I am not going to stand for this. I'm standing away from that which I said I believed. It's a turning away from the faith. Stay with me. Would you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4, now 2 Timothy 4, and starting with verse 2. He tells young Timothy he is on death row. Paul is on death row waiting to be executed, and he writes this letter to Timothy. He says this, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, and instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers, all in agreement, to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. If that doesn't wake you up, what am I supposed to do? Here we have challenge after challenge, and my faith is being tested. I'm going to tell you, there's a whole bunch of people that look like they're a part of the family of God who are going to turn away from the faith. And then we go over to that wonderful passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go backwards a little bit there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I know you have different, some of you have different eschatologies, different thinking of the end times than I do, but I'm just going to read it. Now, first of all, the person writing this is Paul. He's a Jew. Amen? You know, is anybody with me today? Paul is a Jew. Amen? He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. He is a Pharisee of Pharisees. He is a Jew. And he is writing to the people in Thessaloniki in Greece. They are all Gentiles, for almost all of them, I assume. Maybe a Jew in there, one or two. But he's talking as a Jew to Gentiles. Christ has made the two one man, as it were. But he's talking about, see, some people say that whole Matthew 24 passage is all about Israel and the rapture. Really, that's talking about the people of Israel. No, Paul says this. Now, I don't know what your eschatology is, your thoughts on the last days, but here it's pretty clear. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter. He's addressing it because they were already alarmed. Supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until two things happen. I was raised all my young life being told by pastors, in an effort to get people forward at the altar, that Jesus could come any minute, even before I end this prayer. Raised all my life that way. And yet that's not what the Bible says. It says two majors have to happen before he comes. One is the great rebellion, and the second is the man of lawlessness has to be revealed. Look at what it says here. It says here, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. Guess what that word of rebellion is? Apostasia. Apostasia, the great standing away, occurs, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This scripture matches every other prophetic scripture about Jesus coming again. He will not come until that man of lawlessness is revealed. And the great rebellion. Don't forget that one. The great standing away from the faith. Now listen to me. Although I'm in total disagreement with the pastors who say Jesus can come any minute, I am in total agreement that he may come for you any minute, if you know what I mean. He came from my Father just like that. He comes from some of your loved ones just like that. And he may come for you any minute. You always have to be ready. There's no time to waste. Get in that relationship, but I can't force that. So anyway, the point is that the second thing is the rebellion, or the first thing mentioned is the rebellion, the apostasy. There's going to be a great rebellion. There's going to be a great standing away from the faith, which is what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Before he comes again, there's going to be people that we thought were a part of the body of Christ who are going to say, I'm not going to take this anymore. And it happened in Jesus' day as well. Remember John 6:66? Kind of interesting. John 6:66. Jesus talking to the crowds. Jesus had amazing crowds. I mean, upwards of over 10,000 people. Remember the feeding of the 4,000 plus the women and children? The feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children? So you just double that for the women and children. You got 10,000 people. Jesus had crowds pressing in on him so tightly he could hardly breathe. And a woman touched him. He didn't know who touched him because they were so tight against him. And you remember that time? And power left him and she was healed? Do you remember? Say amen? You there? Okay. And so Jesus always had these enormous crowds around him, and he has one again. And in John chapter 6, he starts talking tough stuff. He starts saying, listen, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you don't have life in you. He says, are these things hard for you to hear? They say, yeah, this is too hard. And John 6:66 says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer follow him. A disciple is a follower. So one time they were followers, no longer followers. Most of his disciples, he turns to his main 12 and he says, you guys going to leave me too? And he said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. So my point is that there's going to be a whole bunch of people that basically say, forget this. So here's the huge question. With all that said, Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. So it is my solid conviction. And you may disagree, that's okay. But it's my solid conviction from what I see in Scripture. Since God saved us when I was his enemy, saved you when you were his enemy, he reconciled us to himself through the blood of his own son. If he would do that when I'm his enemy, how much more is he going to hold tight to me as his son? Are you with me? I have an adopted son. I had five pink, then we had one blue. We adopted the blue. And he is my son. And there is nothing he can do in all of the craziness of his life, craziness of my life, that will ever change that. He will never not be my son. Amen? My daughters, you know, they're always my daughters, of course. But the point is that we were adopted in to God's family. As adopted children, it's not a second-rate thing. We are his sons and daughters. Let me share some scriptures with you. John 1:12, John writes, but to as many as received Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, we're not all children of God. No matter what Oprah says, we're not all children of God. Amen? I hope you get that, because a lot of Christian circles will say, well, we're all children of God. No, child of God is a privileged position, comes to those people who believe in Jesus' name, to those who receive him. In John 3:16, some of you know that verse. And the Greek word is hautos. In this way, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, will not perish, but will have zoe aionios, life unto the ages, eternal life. If you believe in him, as we continue on with some of the scriptures, listen to some of these. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be what? Saved. He keeps using the word saved over and over again. Peter was talking to the Pharisees as to why and what authority he had to heal us individually. He said, there's no other name under heaven but Jesus. There's no other name. If you go to John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus is talking about going away. He's in the upper room of the Passover meal before he goes off to be crucified. And he's telling them, listen, guys, make sure you're clear before I die that I'm the only way. I am the way, Hohadas, the truth, Hailethia, and the life, Hezoe. I am the only one that you can get through to get to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's Jesus. Jesus. Some people, as you know, get angry at that exclusivity. I'm just excited that there's a way that's made for a wretch like me. Then there's Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, right? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. A couple verses down in verse 13, he says, but all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, saved, saved. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 through 10 says this, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he foreordained for us to do. Listen, we're a part of the family of God. We know that Paul writes to a struggling church in Corinth that's filled with sin, talking about their gifts of the Holy Spirit that they all possessed. But he said, listen, it's Christ. It is Jesus who will keep you strong to the end. A couple more. In Romans, Paul says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He goes on to talk about living in the flesh versus living in the Spirit. He talks about the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. He talks about in John chapter 10 being a good shepherd, and the sheep know him, and they sit in the palm of his hand. He sit in the palm of the Father's hand. And somebody illustrated it this way. We sit in the palm of God's hand, and we sit in the palm of Jesus' hand, so no one can ever snatch us out. That's what Jesus says. So the mighty question stands out. Do you have saving faith? I know we can go around in all kinds of debates on this. That's not my point here tonight or today. Do you have saving faith? Have you ever confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? And do you really believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Let me tell you something. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not important to you, then you need to understand that if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, you're still lost in your sins. And it would have been proof that Jesus really was not the Son of God. Because Romans 1 tells us this, that Jesus Christ was proved with power by the Spirit of God to be the Son of God through the resurrection from the dead. Why is that significant? Romans 1, you may not even know it's there. Jesus was proved to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit through the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of the dead tells me that it really was the Son of God who hung on that cross, and that I now know for sure that the sacrifice was sufficient to pay for all of my sin. You got that? Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Because he said you'll be saved. Have you received him? Do you believe in his name? Are you a child? Do you recognize that Jesus is the only way? Have you confessed your sin? Are you a part of the family of God? If you have, then you've got a kingdom waiting. If you truly have, you've got a kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world, Matthew 25 tells us. And it's waiting for you. Now, if you belong to the Father, you have that kingdom. But if that's the only faith you have, the saving faith that you have, then you're missing out. I want you to hear me. You're missing out on a stronger faith than even saving faith. I can say that with clarity and with surety. There's another faith in our walk with Christ that will help you to endure to the end. Are you ready for it? Listen carefully. Have you ever been baptized as a believer? Have you ever been baptized as a believer? Now listen to me. This is so important that we have decided as an elder board that we will have baptisms every week of the year. So we will meet in the Delaware River right after this service is over, if you are so inclined. Have you ever been baptized as a believer? Some of you say, you know what, baptism is not a big deal. You know, I came from a Catholic tradition, they baptize these infants, no big deal. Or I come from a Presbyterian tradition, or a Lutheran tradition, or a Methodist tradition, Episcopalian, and we all baptize infants, no big deal. It's just something people do. I was raised in a Baptistic upbringing as well as a Presbyterian, and so we did the infant baptism, we did the believer baptism, and the Baptists would say that it was just a, baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. What a cheapening, in my view, of baptism. Just an outward sign of an inward change? Are you serious? This is one of those transforming things to a person's faith that blows it out of the water. Baptism is so important. And if it's not important to you as a believer, I'm not talking about infant baptism. As far as I'm concerned, infant baptism is nowhere supported in the scripture. I argue with my Orthodox Presbyterian brothers about this, but the bottom line is they're wrong, I'm right. And the point is that the scripture talks about in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And let me tell you something, I'm going to be with you every step along the way. I'll be with you to the very end of the age. Why do you think Peter at Pentecost said it was so important for those people to be baptized? It's a critical time in a person's life. If you're just poo-pooing baptism away, no, it doesn't save you. It doesn't save you, and you'll get to heaven. But along this life, you are missing out on a faith that is so powerful that is instituted at your baptism. Stay with me. So I don't know if you're going off the deep end here, Pastor, making baptism a big deal. Let me tell you something. It is a big deal to God. It is a big deal to God. And so I want to show you why. Would you take your Bible or just look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul, as you know, was on his way to persecute people in Damascus as Saul. And all of a sudden he meets the risen Savior. Remember that? Voice from heaven, big light, blinds everybody, blinds Paul eventually. And the voice from heaven says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's like thunder. And Saul says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And from that moment, according to the later writings of Acts, it says that that was Paul's saving faith moment. He had met the Savior. For the next 17 years, he is doing Bible study, if you will. He's doing more training in the theology of Jesus because he had been trained as a Pharisee. But now he spent 17 years studying. And at the end of the 17 years, he writes to the church in Galatia about a problem with circumcision and following the law. And he writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. And I want you to listen carefully. This is the pivotal verse of the whole message. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The life I now live, and I want you to listen, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, because it's different. Something happened when he was crucified with Christ. He said, the life I now live, I live in the body. I live by the faith, and this up here is wrong. It's not in, it's of. It is of. The phrase is in the genitive, which is always possessive. It's not the word ice, which is the word in or into in Greek. It is not in, it is possessive. I now live in the body. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Did you follow that? That to me changed my whole outlook on faith. I now live because I've been crucified with Christ. I now live by the faith of Jesus. I don't live by my faith. I don't even live by my saving faith. I live by the faith of Jesus, who loved me and gave his life for me. Now, how does that tie in with baptism? He says, I've been crucified with Christ. No, he wasn't. He gets his head cut off at the end of his life. But he was figuratively. How was he crucified with Christ figuratively? I'm telling you, it was through baptism. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 3, Paul talks about it. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And this is repeated almost verbatim in Colossians as well. Paul says, listen, I've been crucified with Christ because I was baptized, and as I stood in that water, just like we stand in the Delaware River over here, we stand in the water and we say, are you willing to forsake all others and follow Jesus alone? The person is dying to self, associating with his death. And then as we go under the waters, according to Romans and Colossians, we associate with his burial, and then as we rise with his resurrection. That's the way we, as Christians, do it. This is so important. I don't know why it's gotten to be not a big deal. It's a big deal with Muslims, right? Remember a 17-year-old boy yet last week? Do you remember that? For those of you who aren't here, it's one of those stories that stuck out of my brain where a 17-year-old Muslim boy met Jesus. I don't know exactly all the different avenues that he went down to meet Jesus, but he met Jesus and he couldn't be contained. Like a 17-year-old boy with a new love, right? Just couldn't stop talking about Jesus. That's a no-no, especially in Ramallah. No-no. And his parents, you know, obviously heard him, thought he was nuts, figured, you know, he's a 17-year-old boy, he's sowing his oats, whatever it is, he'll come back. He'll realize the Christianity thing is not good. But then, against the advice of the other missionaries, or some of the missionaries, he got baptized. I'm not so sure I wouldn't have said, you need to be baptized, because that's what Jesus said. And every one of those people at Pentecost were risking their life to be baptized. And people all over the world risking their life. It's easy for me to say in my sweet comfort, I get that. But this 17-year-old boy could not be held back. He wanted to be baptized, and he was. And within 2 months, he was killed by his father and his uncle indirectly. They took him up to this military post. They pushed him out of the car with a knife in his hand, and the military shot him. It was all set up because there was a picture in the paper about it. So they were set up, even with cameras. That boy recognized, see, the Muslims recognized that baptism is a turning point in an individual's life. He'll never be the same. He'll never come back to Islam if he's committed that much to Jesus Christ. He's now crucified with Christ, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. I'm almost done. You still with me a couple more minutes? Even if you have saving faith, and by the way, if you haven't been baptized, if you haven't done what Jesus wants you, please consider. Don't even consider. Just do it. As Yoda would say, there is no consideration. You just do it, right? Just do it. I don't know if that's good to bring Yoda into a message, but the point is, just do it. Just do it. And even if you've been saved. You have the saving faith, even though you now live by the faith of the Son of God. I want to tell you that your faith will still be brought to that breaking point. As a person who's been baptized, crucified with Christ, it's still going to be brought to that breaking point. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about talks to the people in that church who have now made a full circle turnaround and their faith is so great. He says, I want to let you know that Timothy and I, and those are the two people at the top of the letter, those are the two people who wrote it, that Timothy and I were under so much tribulation and pressure, more than we could endure, so that we despaired of living. Have you ever been there? I got to tell you, I think there are two things that really, really push, at least two things that came quickly to the surface for me. Two things, they both start with P and I'll be done. First one that will push your faith button. Number one is people. Remember Acts chapter 13, we're not going to go through the whole thing, but in Acts chapter 13 talks about the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus was a person of the faith. He loved to hear the word of God, and he believed even more when he saw what happened to Elymas when he was struck with blindness. But it says that Elymas, the sorcerer, tried his best because he was an attendant to the proconsul. He tried his best to move Sergius Paulus away from the faith. People are going to want you to get out of the faith, and a lot of it's going to come from your family. What are you doing? What are you doing? You weren't raised this way. Come on, we're good Presbyterians, good Baptists, good Methodists, good CMAers, whatever you want to put in there. We don't do this radical, loving Jesus, raising your hand kind of stuff. What are you talking about, Jesus? Come on, just calm it down already. You really want to be a part of that? That's really radical, maybe even cult-like. Early in my ministry, I was called a cult leader. You know why? Because nobody knew what the Christian Missionary Alliance was. They all knew what a Presbyterian was, but they didn't know what a CMA was. So it must be a cult. But anyway, regardless of that, people are going to try to pull you out. You know what they're going to say about Christianity, especially today? Christianity is racist. Christianity is sexist. Puts women down. It's all kinds of ifs. Why would you want to be a part of such a... It talks about slavery. Why would you want to be a part of a faith like that? And they'll do everything they can to try to persuade you. They don't care about you. Their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They don't care anything about you, but they're trying to persuade you. So people are going to try to get you. And before you know it, the pressure from your peers, especially young people today, where their peers know very little except for what they see on Google or Facebook or YouTube or whatever about the Christian faith. That's all they learn from. They're going to try to persuade their friends. And the Bible says there are going to be people who scandalize, who try to draw people out of the faith. Stay with me. The second thing is persecution. So one, first one is people. The second one is persecution and suffering. I don't know of anything greater used by the enemy to get us to that breaking point but suffering and persecution. I think of a little baby sitting in the hospital. I pray for those parents to keep their faith come what may. Come what may. This is a hard time. I know that they're praising God for all the answers to prayer so far, but come what may, and some of you have lost loved ones, and you've been brought right to that point, right to that point. You say, I don't know if I can take another day. I don't know if God really exists. And your faith is being rocked by persecution or by suffering. You know, the Bible says persecution's coming your way. Paul says in 2 Timothy, he says, every single person who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's coming. Question is, what are you going to do when the persecution and the suffering really hits? What are you going to do? Peter says in 1 Peter 1:6, he's talking to the diaspora, the people that are scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and all the Cappadocia. He's preaching to them, and they were running because the persecution in the church had started with Paul. And people were having to leave everything. Some of you guys are moving. I know that. And you have to get all the stuff out of your house? Forget it. You had to leave it all behind, and they were running to other countries to escape persecution because people were being killed under Paul, under Saul and the like. And Peter's writing to these individuals, and he says, listen, he says, in this we greatly rejoice, verse 6 says, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, but these trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I don't know what suffering you're going through or what you're going to be going through, but let me tell you something. God never uses it for anything but to make us like his son Jesus. There may be some times when he uses it to help turn us around, but it's still in the forming us into the image of Christ. And let me tell you something. You're going to go through that suffering. You're going to go through it. It's like fire. You say, I can't take it anymore, but you're going to get on the other side. Paul says, listen, we went through all this stuff where we despaired of living, but God was able to rescue us from such a deadly peril. And he's going to rescue you too. If you're a child of the faith, if you're a child of God, then he's going to rescue you from your suffering somehow. And on the other side, you're going to say, it was well worth it. I didn't like it, but it made me more like Jesus. So final words, just going to read this from Hebrews chapter 11, and then we're done. Where's Hebrews? There it is. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's about all about these people of great faith. And he goes into, in verse 32, he talks about the people that had a kind of a good blessing and then the people that not so much. He says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. They shut the mouths of lions, they quenched the fury of the flames, they escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. But then there were the other ones. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And I love this phrase, the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And then here's where it all comes together, church. Stay with me. Therefore, since we're surrounded by all of these amazing people who have suffered and have been rewarded, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It really comes down to that. The suffering is going to be, we're in a broken world, people. Sin, broken, sick world. Don't expect it to be right. Don't expect it to be good. Don't expect it to be perfect or happy. It's sin, sick world. But don't look at that. Look at your Savior. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Hold unswervingly to the faith that you profess and cling to Jesus every step. He'll see you through it. He's going to walk with you through every step of it. Would you say amen? And you're going to come out purified as with gold. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from you, hopefully. Lord, I pray that the words that were spoken were from your throne of grace. Father, thank you that you do know the hearts and the cares of the people in this room and those who are listening otherwise. Father, you know the suffering and the persecution. You know the good times as well and the blessing. And Father, I just pray that our eyes would be on you, not the clamor of our friends or family that are trying to pull us away and discourage us, or even the suffering trying to knock us off course. May we continue to run the race with perseverance, clinging to you. And we know that you've got a good thing that you're doing in us. You're purifying us through this suffering. It's a process, but it's a perfect process that you've ordained. And you're going to walk with us through it. So, Father, I pray for every person in this room who is hurting. Lord, may they feel your breath upon them. Would you wrap them in your loving arms? Would you continue to walk tightly with them? And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. And may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Church, before the benediction, I just want to ask you one thing. Do you have saving faith? Let's start there. If you've never come to that point where you said, I have received Jesus, I'm not talking about being a church person. If you've never surrendered your life to the Lord, remember all those people that said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? He's going to say, but I never entered into a love relationship with you. I never knew you. If you've never been there, you're not 100% sure that if Jesus did come for you right now, that you'd spend eternity with him. I want to talk to you in detail about it after the service is over. So would you take a few moments? I'll stay as late as you want me to stay. But I appreciate that. Hear the words of the Lord. Church, would you stand as we have our closing benediction? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.